Let us go before the Lord and ask for a blessing on this afternoon's word. Lord, may your name ultimately be glorified this afternoon. May you use me as a faithful vessel to preach your word, to preach the truth to your faithful people this afternoon. And Lord, may these words feed your sheep. May they be encouraged and edified and nourished and blessed, and may it strengthen the faith of all who are here today. Amen. Our sermon tonight comes from, we're continuing in the book of James, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the sermon is titled Faith and Favoritism. And so if you would please turn to James chapter 2 in your Bibles as I read the whole passage in its entirety. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So as we go through this passage in our text this evening, and the main theme when we look at this faith and favoritism is that favoritism, we'll see, has no place in the life of the Christian or in the church. And partiality and favoritism are actually antithetical to genuine faith in Christ. So as we continue in our study of the book of James, James is now navigating a very concerning issue that he's writing about in the church, and that is the sin of partiality and favoritism. And James is going to expose the heart of favoritism as stemming from a heart of prideful self-centeredness. It is a prideful heart, or it is prideful because the heart of favoritism judges others based on worldly standards. A standard that decides for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And favoritism also judges who is right and who is wrong. Or put another way, who deserves preferential treatment and who doesn't. So James, so far, as we've been going through the book of James, and we just completed chapter 1, so far he's dealt with issues of suffering, of temptations, of trials. And in between those topics, when we were going through chapter 1, James briefly discussed the situation between believers of low esteem and those of high status and affluence. And in those verses, James called the lowly brother to boast in their exaltation in Christ and in their spiritual standing in Christ, rather than to focus on their low status before man. For the rich, James called the rich believer to boast in his humiliation and the fact that they are to be lowly and humble and contrite in spirit. For God honors and gives grace to the humble. And in this way, in the church, there ought to be no favoritism, because everyone, whether lowly or wealthy, is to honor the Lord regardless of their circumstances, and to live with the trust and humility, knowing that the Lord is ultimately sovereign and that neither person is to be considered as having greater worth or value before the Lord because of their earthly status. So partiality and favoritism is never due to anyone because of their earthly statuses. For the Lord does not judge man on the basis of earthly status or outward appearance, nor does he judge man on the basis of personal accolades and achievements. And partiality and favoritism makes false judgments and focuses on worldly distinctions. But Christ judges righteously from the perfect law of God and not from man's prideful standards. So James, as we read and as we go through the text, James exhorts and calls us all to examine our own hearts and to put away any desire of partiality, and instead encourages each and every one of us to imitate Christ, the righteous judge. And ultimately, James calls us to live in such a way that sets aside that favoritism and partiality and cultivate unity from a heart of humility. And so the three points that we're going to draw from the text is, number one, the sin of partiality. What is partiality? The nature of partiality. And we'll ultimately look at how partiality is self-centered pridefulness and is contrary to faith in Christ. Our second point is partiality in the church. How partiality causes strife and stirs division, but humility cultivates unity. And our last and final point will be evil judges, looking at evil judges versus the righteous judge. And how evil judges focus on the outward, the external, but Christ, the righteous judge, who looks at the heart and inner man. So beginning in verse 1 there of chapter 2, looking at our first point, sin of partiality and favoritism, beginning in verse 1, James starts with an exhortation. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality." Right off the bat, James desires to make it very clear to all believers that we are to show no partiality. But James also adds something that's a little interesting. He adds, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So James is saying that partiality is antithetical to faith in Christ. That is why we cannot show any partiality while at the same time holding to faith in Christ. That's how important this issue of partiality and favoritism really is. But what exactly does James mean by partiality? And why is it so opposed to our faith in Christ? Well, the Greek word is actually a compound word of two distinct Greek words. One Greek word is prosopon, which means appearance, countenance, outward presence of the face. The other Greek word is lambano, which means to take or receive or to obtain. So quite literally, the Greek word that is translated as favoritism or partiality here, it means to take or receive on the basis of appearance or outward presence. Biblical commentator Douglas Moo further points out that the word partiality or favoritism means to, quite literally, receiving the face or to receive the face. So we can immediately see what James is getting at here and what the sin of partiality and favoritism actually entails. And that is this. It is committing a sinful discrimination of other persons, and more so discriminating against other believers in Christ, all on the basis of their face, and by face meaning their appearance and outward presence. So it is to judge someone on the mere basis of their appearance or external presence. That's what it means to receive the face, as Douglas Moo described it. It is to ignore the heart and to judge someone purely on an external basis. Right? This should hearken us back to the Lord when he was speaking to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So here the Lord was making it clear to the prophet Samuel that the Lord does not make decisions or judgments on the basis of external appearances, but rather the Lord weighs the heart of man. It didn't matter that David's older brothers seemed like better men because they were taller, better looking, older, wiser, whatever the case. He didn't judge based on the outward appearance versus that of David, who was a young shepherd boy. The Lord judges on the basis of righteousness from the heart, not from external self-righteousness, where someone can simply play a part, put on a facade of righteousness. But in reality, they are filled with pridefulness and self-centeredness. And in the New Testament, Christ also makes this clear in John chapter 7, verse 24, where Christ says to the Pharisees, "Do not judge by mere appearances, but with right judgment," or righteous judgment, depending on your translation. So the Pharisees, being self-righteous and legalistic, always tended to judge things on the basis of appearance. That is why the Pharisees always stressed how they presented themselves. They made a point in being flashy, showy with their robes and garments, right? Have to wear their tassels and everything. They made a point to be seen by the public. When they prayed in the open public loudly as to be heard. When they gave, they made a point to announce that they were giving and announcing their so-called charity. When they fasted, they made it a spectacle, to show off their spirituality and religiosity. So this is one of the reasons why partiality and favoritism is so dangerous, because it can breed self-righteousness and Phariseeism. Here's another quote that further explains the sin of partiality. So partiality is the act of showing undue favor to one person or one group over another person or another group, often based on external factors such as wealth, social status, appearance, rather than on the basis of righteousness or merit. The sin of partiality is fundamentally at odds with the character of God, who is described as impartial in his judgments. Deuteronomy 10:17 declares, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and accepting no bribe." So God's impartiality serves as a model for human conduct, calling believers to reflect his justice and fairness in their interactions with others. End quote. And so it is for this reason why James states that partiality is contrary to our faith in Christ, who himself shows no partiality, especially in regard to the salvation of his people, whom he has adopted, both Jew and Gentile. There is no favoritism, no partiality any longer in the redemption of the people of God. The Jew cannot claim more redemption or salvation or greater closeness to God than the Gentile, and neither can the Gentile do likewise. Right? He has adopted and made them co-heirs with himself. God shows no favoritism. So if Christ doesn't show favoritism, then how can we go and show favoritism and judge others, especially our fellow brothers and sisters, with our own self-righteous standard? You could see how this would affect the church negatively if this continued, as we'll read further in the passage. Beginning in verses 2-4, we read, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in," right away, notice this. As James writes that, there's already a distinction being made externally due to outward appearance. And I had to ask, why did it even matter to the people of God what they were wearing? Why notice in the first place? Now, if they're wearing something immodest, that's something else, but we're not talking about immodesty. We're talking about just normal clothing. Some have nicer clothing, some don't. But why would it stand out? It would only stand out to people because, quite honestly, our hearts can be warped and we immediately look at people and we want to make our judgments at face value. And that's one of the only reasons why it would immediately stand out. If you didn't care for those things when you were sitting there talking to someone, shaking their hand, meeting people, it wouldn't matter to you what clothing or what brand, suit, no suit, tie, no tie, fancy shoes, no fancy shoes, you know, pants from Walmart or pants from, you know, some fancy clothing shop. I don't even know the name of ones. We wouldn't care about making those distinctions because it doesn't matter to us. All that we care is when we meet somebody and shake their hand is, well, we care about them, for one, because they're a human being, but two, we also, is this a brother or sister in the Lord? Who am I speaking to? If it is, I can rejoice and I have this kinship with them and I feel this closeness. It doesn't even matter if I've never met them. It doesn't matter if they're from another culture or from some other country. There's an immediate kinship. And that's what matters more, the heart. But we read here, unfortunately, they made a distinction and they were looking at the wealthy Christian who was dressed in fine clothing. And he is given preferential treatment over the poor believer simply because he is dressed in shabby clothing. And the poor believer is even told to sit in the back of the congregation, not because he's done anything wrong, not because he was being disruptive or causing trouble, but simply because he is poor and the wealthy believer is being shown favoritism. So now James gets to the bottom of this sinful heart attitude of favoritism. And he points out that those who show favoritism are guilty of making distinctions among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts. So he points out that they're making distinctions among themselves and have become judges with evil thoughts because of those distinctions. Now, we make distinctions all the time. In fact, as Christians, we are called to make distinctions and judgments often, all the time. We make distinctions concerning what is sinful, what is lawful, what is moral, what is immoral. We make distinctions between light, darkness, truth, falsehoods, righteousness, wickedness, faith, unbelief. And ultimately, we make distinctions whether something is of Christ or is of the spirit of Antichrist. So yes, as Christians, we make many important biblical distinctions. But James is discussing wrongful and moral distinctions and goes even further, referring to them as evil thoughts. So Puritan Thomas Manton, he gives us some insight into the nature of the evil thoughts behind the sins of partiality and favoritism. Thomas Manton writes, "You altogether judge perversely," speaking of people who show favoritism, "you altogether judge perversely, according to the rule of your own corrupt thoughts and your own intentions. Their esteem and their ends were not right," speaking of those who show favoritism, "but perverted by carnal affections. They esteemed outward pomp above spiritual graces," end quote. So essentially, favoritism creates an unjust ranking system based on outward appearances as opposed to looking at the heart and the spiritual graces that a believer embodies. And this is always a problem of legalism, which focuses more on external religiosity rather than the true worship from the heart. And because these believers have their own ranking system based on their wrongful distinctions, which are also based on their evil thoughts and legalistic standards, they have caused division in the church. And here's another quote that further captures the problem of partiality within the church, within the body of Christ. It reads, "Partiality undermines the unity and equality that are central to the Christian community. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 affirms, 'There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.' And this verse emphasizes the breaking down of social and cultural barriers within the body of Christ, where all are equal before God." Now, that breaking down of social and cultural barriers, that's what I meant, is when you meet people abroad, you can meet them here, anywhere. If they are a fellow brother, sister in Christ, you immediately feel a kinship. A greater kinship, and I think we've all can attest to this, even to some in our own family who are apart from Christ and not in the faith. I know that's happened to me and Rebecca often, where we were in places in California and there's not a lot of believers in my family and there wasn't a lot of believers in the area of California. And we were actually closer to those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we gathered with than our own friends and family that we've known our whole lives. And that's what happens. That's the kind of equality that the cross brings when we all are part of the body of Christ. But sadly, favoritism and partiality are found among the church today. It's not just in James' day in the first century. Sadly, this has always been an issue throughout the centuries. And some wrongly show favor to those within their congregations simply because of their influence, their finances, their status, their connections, their resources. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we must examine within our own hearts and ensure that there is no unjust biases in our hearts towards certain kinds of people, either in a negative or a positive way. You shouldn't disfavor someone because of their status, and you shouldn't also show favor to someone because of their status. Human nature, though, unfortunately, is already bent towards being biased and prejudiced, especially towards people and things that are more familiar. People who are most similar to us, whether culturally, socially, age, ethnicity. We tend to be biased towards customs and traditions even, ones that we are more familiar with or comfortable with, and typically we don't question our own customs and traditions, all the while also being extra critical and unfairly scrutinizing others' beliefs and traditions while blindly accepting our own. Now, that is not to mean if there is a custom or tradition that you see something unbiblical, that's not favoritism. That's simply standing up for what the scripture says and standing up for truth and identifying a custom or tradition that's unbiblical. But all things being equal, we tend to flock to our own comfortable, familiar customs and traditions, assuming that we are right and the other ones are wrong, simply because we didn't grow up knowing that. So here's an important question for reflection. When was the last time you critiqued and examined your own heart for any prejudice, biases, and partiality, any favoritism? When was the last time you scrutinized biblically your own customs and traditions rather than just assumed you must be on the right side? You may think, well, I don't really have an issue with favoritism. I don't show partiality towards specific people or customs, nor do I unfairly criticize others for their own traditions any more than my own. So I don't really have the issue. And I would say, that's great, praise God. However, favoritism comes in many forms, not just in those ways, not just with the rich and the poor believer here. In this day and age and in the Western church culture, perhaps the biggest problem of partiality and favoritism is not with a specific group of people, but rather a specific type of sins. Something that pastor and author Jerry Bridges, some of you might actually recognize the name, refers to as respectable sins. That's the name of his book, too, if you'd love to read it. It's a phenomenal book. And what does Jerry Bridges mean by respectable sins? It's kind of an oxymoron, respectable sins. Right off the bat, there's no such thing as a respectable sin. That's like saying that there's thunderous silence or luminous darkness, right? It's an oxymoron. So what does he mean by that? Well, Jerry Bridges states in his book, Respectable Sins, that it refers not to the obvious sins of our culture, but the subtle sins of believers, and that his motivation for the book stemmed from a growing conviction that those whom he calls conservative evangelicals have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around them, while also having lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined, subtle sins, end quote. So here's what the core issue that Jerry Bridges is getting at. He's saying that Christians and the church as a whole have given into partiality and favoritism and have skewed true biblical morality and righteousness and have sometimes, unfortunately, let the culture determine how to weigh and measure certain sins, and that we've allowed our own biases to make distinctions among ourselves, just as James says, and that sometimes we can become far more tolerable of certain respectable sins while coming down extra harshly on sins that are considered more culturally acceptable. And it is also easy to fall into this trap of thinking, especially when you yourself as an individual have been wronged. It becomes all too easy to wrongly obsess over the sins that are committed against you, and you begin to lose sight of your own sinfulness and your own responsibility and accountability, especially when the culture and society is on your side, so to speak. Because society at large has this unbalanced scale of justice where certain sins are respectable, and so they're tolerated far more than other sins, which are classified and met with the utmost condemnation. Now, to be clear, some sins are so egregious that they warrant severe, utter condemnation. Absolutely. Jerry Bridges is not flattening the curve and saying that all sins are equal. Neither am I. But he is merely stressing the fact that far too many times Christians have become too comfortable with certain sins while also unfairly condemning the sins of others. So Proverbs 20:10 condemns this kind of partiality as hypocrisy. It says, unequal weights and unequal measures, both are detestable to the Lord. And this is also why in the book of Job, we see Job crying out for justice. He invokes the same imagery of scales. And what's it say there? It says, let God weigh me with honest scales, that he may know my integrity. Job 31:6, let God weigh me with honest scales so that he may know my integrity. So the scale is being used as a symbol of how one judges righteously or unrighteously. Are your scales already tipped? Do you favor one side, opposing already another side? And typically, unfortunately, what Jerry Bridges was pointing out is that Christians have allowed all too often society to influence them so much that we condemn the sins that are currently considered to be the most culturally taboo while downplaying other sins that culture has declared to be morally permissible. So the question is, dear Christian, are your scales honest? Do they measure justice and injustice accurately and truthfully? And let me give an example. This one goes against culture, but this is like one of the most common examples of how culture has dishonest scales. And of course they do. They lack the Holy Spirit, so they cannot see with the insight and wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives Christians. And the issues of things like homosexuality, transgender, transsexuality. There has often been the times to try to make homosexuality a same equal egregious sin as the sins of heterosexuality, but still sexual morality, if that makes sense. There has been an effort, even at some people within the church, to say that we should not weigh that sin heavier than another sin. And that I would disagree because, as I said, not all sins are equal. Some warrant greater condemnation because of its unnaturalness, going against the unnatural order. Now, whether it is sexual immorality in the form of heterosexuality or sexual immorality in the form of homosexuality, they're both egregious, but they cannot be put on the same level playing field. So that is something against the culture, how they are trying to influence the church and get us to see certain sins that Scripture would say this is unnatural and therefore warrants greater condemnation, but wants us to have these unequal, unjust scales. But the problem also on the other side that you see more in what Jerry Bridges says, conservative evangelical circles, reform circles, he's just using that as a term broadly, is that we can also get caught up in the sins of culture and become blind to our own, constantly condemning and pointing out the sins outside while downplaying, minimizing, and even just downright ignoring the sins within the church and sins among Christians. So hopefully that makes some more sense. And so that's what he's getting at. And so that's the question we must ask. Do we have honest scales? Do our scales measure justice and injustice accurately and truthfully? And here's a list that Jerry Bridges identifies in his book. He identifies a number of these respectable sins. And number, I'm just going to go through some of them. Number one is ungodliness. And by that, he means living with a general disregard for the things of God and the standards of God in our lives. And when you read through that chapter, he explains it. It's a kind of prideful self-sufficiency and a reliance on self. It's like a spiritually functional deism, so to speak. Number two is anxiety and frustration. Today, our culture blames even external circumstances for causing frustration, for causing us frustration, rather than admitting that it is us who lack self-control and patience. It's even in our common language, like, oh, he frustrated me, she frustrated me, that thing, and it's always something else, and it's blamed externally on circumstances, rather than admitting with humility and accountability that we just lack self-control, and we lack patience. The same is true with anxiety. This sin is largely not even considered a sin in most Christian circles, and certainly not in culture. So much so that people now believe that even things like food and diet can cause anxiety. That's a thing. Imagine if I said to you, I'm so angry I want to punch something, but it isn't my fault I had some bad sushi last night. Or I accidentally consumed some artificial food coloring. That's why I'm so angry or irritable or frustrated. It's nonsense. It really is. And the reality is, no, Christian, no amount of food or diet or chemical or hormone can cause behaviors. And yet, that's exactly what you see in society and culture. Those are dishonest scales. Do you see that? It's an attempt to excuse a pre-approved list from the culture of sins and normalize them. Not only is it an absurd claim, it actually stems from an unbiblical philosophy called behavioral determinism, and it's anti-scripture. I'm not going to get into the whole thing of behavioral determinism, but all it is essentially blaming something else for how you behave. And that's ultimately what it is. And it's absurd, but that is how anxiety is treated, rather than seeing anxiety or frustration, the sin of frustration, as an assault on our souls for failing to trust in the sovereign Lord. Merely it's explained away as a bodily response, something that happens to you. So discontentment, unthankfulness, failing to have gratitude for what we have from the Lord. Number four, he lists pride and selfishness. Today's culture, the message that is often preached, not just in the church, I mean just in culture at large, is you need to love yourself, forgive yourself, know your self-worth, build your self-esteem, all of which are signs of prideful selfishness. It's egocentric. Number six is a lack of self-control, of impatience and irritability. People, as we talked a little bit, people blame their so-called mood swings on everything from a lack of sunshine and a lack of vitamin D to chemical imbalances, and now even parasites are to blame for your irritability. That is a thing, and it is going on in Christian circles. As if a microscopic organism inside you is the reason why you lash out on your own friends and family. There is no way we can view that as Christian, brothers and sisters. That is to blame. It's going all the way back to the garden between Adam and Eve. To blame something else rather than take personal accountability. The seventh thing he lists is anger in all its forms, especially a quiet anger that sits and broods, is considered a respectable sin today. Number eight, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy. How much discontentment today is due to envy and jealousy of what others have, or because of us not having something that we desire to have? Number nine, gossip. How many times have things been said under the guise of wanting to pray for somebody, but really is used as a means to gossip or speak ill? I think we've all experienced that and seen that. And number 10, I've added to this list just this. I added the sins of busyness and idleness, both of which are discussed in Scripture. Idleness, there's so much time wasted on nothingness, just mindless scrolling, lounging around, phones, technology, TV, even book novels. You don't get off the hook because you're reading and think it's an intellectual exercise when what you're reading is literary smut, right? Book novels, yes, can be a form of just leisure and pleasure. Busyness, the polar opposite of idleness, being so busy that people don't even have time to spend a genuine hour with the Lord in word and prayer, or to care and love for your family. So busyness, yes. And so each of these so-called respectable sins that Jerry Bridges lists demonstrates that there is a problem of partiality within the church and in the lives of Christians. That is why we make very little of those and make much of other sins. It is exposing the partiality and favoritism. We've taken it upon ourselves to create a list and categorize sins based on cultural preferences. One list is the sin we consider egregious, and therefore we strongly condemn and treat those sins with a zero tolerance policy. Then there's the other sins that we call respectable sins, or at least maybe not openly, but that's how we think, that we know are wrong, but we don't think they're that bad. So we tolerate them. We accept them to a certain degree. We make excuses and minimize the wickedness of those sins. Brothers and sisters, when we show partiality, we divide the church and we stir strife. And that'll begin to stir up self-righteousness in your own heart to say, I know I have sins in my life, but my sins are more classified on the respectable sins list that Jerry Bridges has in his book. So I'm not actually that bad as opposed to someone who has one of these more culturally unacceptable sins. That's exactly what it is. That's what partiality and favoritism does. We've taken it upon ourselves to choose what's good and what's bad and create our own standards of moral right and wrong. And James says when we do that, we act as evil judges. That comes and brings us to our final point here as we look at verses 5 through 7. Evil judges versus the righteous judge. Where James explains that to judge with evil thoughts means that a person is an evil judge who makes false, divisive distinctions. Just as we read that these believers were making distinctions between the rich and the poor, so we too, when we make false distinctions between Christians who sin wickedly and those who sin respectfully, we are guilty of being partial judges. So here James gives words of spiritual wisdom as he reminds us all that God has chosen the lowly just as much as he has chosen the affluent and the wealthy. So though these believers are poor in the world, James says they are chosen in Christ to be rich in faith and are equal heirs of the kingdom of God. And in this way, we are all reminded that no Christian can hold themselves above another, as we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are co-heirs together in the kingdom of God. So James then says that when you show favoritism, in this case for the rich, you dishonor the poor. And likewise, whenever you show any kind of favoritism in the church, you dishonor those that you are showing partiality against. And in doing so, you have dishonored those that Christ honors. If Christ has honored the poor believer, as James explains, and the rich believer alike, and you dishonor your brother and sister by showing favoritism, you're actually dishonoring those who the Lord honors. So rather than showing favoritism when we judge, we must judge righteously. We serve a holy, righteous judge, Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we judge the things of this world, we do so in a manner that reflects our faith and honor for Christ. The world and the culture judges one another in false judgments, calling evil good and good evil. But that is not the way that those in the body of Christ are called to judge the things of this world, nor how we are to judge one another. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16 says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, dear Christian, you and I have the mind of Christ. We have been blessed with heavenly blessings, and we have been given the wisdom of God to discern good from evil. And we've been given the heavenly ability to discern spiritual things. So we do not think the way the world does, nor do we honor the way the world honors. We don't live for awards or accolades. We aren't here on this earth to just keep up with the Joneses. We don't serve for the praise of man. We serve the living God, who is a righteous judge of all the earth. And he who judges with justice and equity has given us the power and the wisdom to live in this world and be able to do the same. So this world, which is filled with wickedness and injustice, people judging one another with a heart of prejudice, they hate one another without cause. Just look at these riots. They ain't making sense. There's no sense in them. All the more reason why we must judge with justice and equity, with wisdom and humility, with grace and with truth. So when all the world sees only wickedness and injustice and uncertainty, the church can shine brightly as people who serve a righteous judge. And as people who serve a righteous judge, we live as people of light who live to carry out true justice and who proclaims the truth and who stands up for goodness and righteousness and lives as children of light amidst a dark and dying world. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, we ask you for your grace to help us live a life free of partiality, free of favoritism. We ask you to cleanse our hearts and our minds, to not let us be influenced by the leaven of the world, but rather to be purified by the pure word, that you would help us judge with righteousness and fairness and equity. And we pray for unity and strength of the church, not division. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your great salvation. And Lord, make us faithful vessels for the sake of your glory. Amen.